Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercy that you give to us every morning, Father. We thank you for your people, God. We ask you that you tonight, Father, would speak to us directly from your throne, Father. Lord, we thank you for all of the weeks that we've had in the book of Acts as we come now to the conclusion of it, Lord. And Father, that now we leave Paul off as he's going to Rome. And Father, there in Rome, he will be in prison for 2 years. And then, Father, he will meet Nero, and Nero will kill him. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to show us the importance of relationships, the importance of time that you give to us, Father, to live on this earth. And Father, that at the end, the only thing that is going to count is what we do for you, Lord. And so, Lord, help us understand and help us to be on target, Father. We thank you for your people now and for the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 28. The last chapter in the life of Paul. Tonight we come to the end of the book of Acts. And to me, what a study has been for me, and probably for you too, if you've been here from the beginning of the book of Acts, how we have seen not only how the church, not only at that particular time, grew through the power of the Holy Spirit, but how God used Stephen and Peter and Paul the Apostle and Barnabas and Mark and all these guys that are in the book of Acts. And yet Paul now will go to Rome. And what's amazing about Rome is that just as God had told him that one day he would stand before Caesar Nero, the beast, the one that would actually go insane after Paul the Apostle would preach to him. And then he would burn down Rome and blame it on the Christians, and the Christians would be killed. Pretty interesting story when you read history. And you go back and you read Roman history, what Nero, he was a total madman. After Paul witnessed to him, he became totally insane from the gospel of Jesus Christ and from him denying the Lord Jesus Christ and rejecting the gospel of peace and hope that was given to Caesar Nero. Paul the Apostle writes in 2 Timothy, which is his last epistle, and he writes right at the time when Paul now is old, over 60 years old. He's been in Rome for 2 years waiting for Nero to actually speak to him and for Paul to share with him. And Paul knows that he is just about to die. Now, I wonder when you die and when I die, what will be our last words? Everybody will have their last words. David had his last words. Moses had his last words. Everyone will have their last words. And I'm always interested in people's last words to see what kind of a spiritual life they really lived on this earth, especially when it comes time to go into eternity without fear, but having our hope in Jesus Christ. It must be something that none of us can really experience until we get there, to be laying down on a bed, if you're going to die in a bedside, or if you're dying on an accident site, or whatever it may be, to know that life is slipping away from you. And you know this is it. To know that you're going to enter the unknown if you're an unbeliever, but if you're a believer, you're going to enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, what you've been waiting for such a long time. Listen to Paul's confidence in the Lord. His last words. He said in 2 Timothy 4, 6, 7, and 8. You don't have to turn to, just write the scripture down. He says, "For I am not ready being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew, my days are numbered, and I know that I am going to die. But this is what he said. "I, Paul, have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith." Man, what incredible words. How would you like to have that in your tombstone? "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith." What a privilege that would be if every one of us could have those words inscribed in our tombstones. It shows the faithfulness of God, but it also shows the heart of Paul. How Paul was totally sold out for Jesus Christ. And Paul, looking to the future of the coming of the Lord and knowing that he's going to be going to heaven. Why? Because Nero will actually behead Paul. Paul will be beheaded. Paul says this in verse 8, "Finally, my brethren, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." And by the way, he says, "And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Did you know that God's going to give every person the crown of life or the crown of righteousness to those who are looking for his coming again? There are many crowns that are going to be given. There's a total of 5 crowns. And it's pretty exciting to know that Paul has the confidence and has to have no fear that I'm going to stand before Caesar Nero. They have the sword. They're going to cut off my head. But it doesn't matter. Because I know where I am going. I know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Remember last week, right after they shipwrecked, and he told them, "Hey, if nobody gets off, if everybody stays on ship, everybody will be saved." And as this ship actually wrecked on the rocks, on the reefs, these people really, what they did is they went ahead and they got on boards and different things and they actually floated into the sand. And when they got to the shore, they found themselves in an island. And here we come now to chapter 28, beginning with verse 1 to 10. As we look at Paul in Malta, this island that he's actually there in the Mediterranean. He says, "Now when they had escaped the wreck, then they found out that the island was called Malta." And what's really incredible now is that here, the Lord again, through the storm, through the shipwreck, Paul is not yet to go to Rome. Paul will spend 3 months here in Malta as God will use Paul the apostle to share the gospel and to heal one of the persons that is in need in that island, and how God saw the need of this person and allowed this shipwreck to happen so that Paul and the others could come to this island and Paul could lay hands on this person and pray for him and heal him. And then God would use him for 3 months to preach the gospel and to teach the word of God to these people and to see many come to the Lord. To me, it's so incredible to be a Christian and to be in the work of the Lord. Because people always ask me, "Well, do you think you'll ever retire?" No. You'll never hear I retired. You will hear I expired, but not retired. I don't believe in retirement. I mean, how can you retire from something you love doing, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? How could you? Look at Billy Graham. I mean, if Parkinson's come or some kind of other disease happens to you, you know, I will preach it to my last words, you know. And I mean, there was one preacher that was actually preaching his last sermon, and his last sermon on the pulpit, he passed away after he preached it. I mean, that's a way to go. Imagine that. To just drop dead after you say amen. Boom. In the presence of the Lord. That's what I'm looking forward to. And so it's kind of exciting to know that there's no retirement, but God wants to use my life however, which way he wants to use my life at any point in time. And Paul was always open to the Holy Spirit. I have found myself, I don't know about you, but I have found myself in many situations that I murmur and complain, "Lord, why am I here? Why am I going through this?" We were in Mexico on our vacation down in Mexico by close to Acapulco, and we just happened to drive to Acapulco that morning, my wife and myself, and we had this taxi guy took us to Acapulco. So we went down there, and on the way back, they happened to have a strike on the road. There's only one road back to this hotel where we're at. It's about 3 hours away, and they happened to strike at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they actually blocked the bridge, the workers, the fishermen. And there was traffic jams all, I mean, you think about the freeways, forget that. Hey, it was for miles, cars and buses were backed up. And you know what I did? I murmur and complain the whole time. My wife kept telling me, man, look at your attitude. I don't care. Look at all these cars. Man, I want to get to the hotel. You know, when there were opportunities, maybe God wanted me to share with someone there, but I was so concerned about getting back into the air conditioning place, you know? It's too hot. Sweating like a dog. And all these people beeping and honking and arguing. And I mean, until finally we were there for about 2 hours. And finally the thing was settled and we went ahead. And then I got peace. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, sure. Thank you, Lord. You know, after I murmured and complained the whole time. But we never see Paul. I mean, imagine you're shipwrecked. You know that you're going to go into this island. Now you're going to be stuck for 3 months. And what does Paul do? He looks to every opportunity. Okay, Lord, I'm here. What do you want me to do? That should be our attitude. You get a flat tire, something happens, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Nothing is by coincidence. Everything has a divine purpose. If we're open to the Holy Spirit, and may God help me from murmuring and complaining. Because I had a bad attitude, and I hate it. But we all do that. And yet, to me, it's such a joy to see Paul always open-hearted. Look what he says. This is so neat. After the shipwreck. Verse 2. And then the natives or the barbarians. We get our word barbar for barbarian in the Greek. But they were not really barbarians, you know, walking in actual, skirts made out of weeds or, you know, flowers and walking around with spears and trying to kill Paul. That's not what a barbarian means here. Literally here, the word barbarous or barbarkus, it's a reference to the people who did not speak Greek in that island. And they were there. And as they shipwrecked, all of a sudden he says the barbarians or the natives showed us unusual kindness when these people saw the shipwreck and they saw Paul and the centurion and all the people, 200 and so many people coming through into the shore, they became very kind to them and they took them in. They were not cannibals. They took them in. Look what it says. For they kindled a fire and they made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because it was very cold. It wasn't a pleasant situation that Paul found himself in. And yet what did God do? God touched the heart of these natives to be there at the right time, at the right place, to take them in, and not only to feed them, but also to clothe them and to take care of them. And now God is going to use Paul in such an incredible way here. Verse 3. And so then as they were sitting there, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, notice that Paul never stands still. Paul, you know, he could have been shivering and sitting there and kind of, you know, being cold and kind of going in a selfish way. But what does Paul do? He thinks of other people before himself. And what does he do? He goes out to look for wood so they can build a fire for them to get warm. Paul is never thinking of himself first. I like Paul. What an attitude he has as a believer, as a Christian, and as a soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ. But there was a problem. When Paul went over to pick up some sticks, all of a sudden a viper, a snake, bit his arm. And it was one of the most poisonous vipers in that island. Look what happens. He said, uh-oh, Paul's had it. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks together, laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. Notice they misjudge Paul. How many times we misjudge people? Now imagine Paul, this viper is hanging from his hand and he's just standing there like this. And he just goes, whoom, gets rid of it. But the natives look at him and they say, this guy's a murderer. That's why now judgment has come upon him. He's a dead man. But, look at verse 5. But Paul shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Why? Because God had a perfect will for Paul the apostle. I believe you can go into the Amazon, you can go wherever you're going, and you may be on a plane or on a car or a mule or a horse or a camel, whatever you, way you're traveling, or walking through the jungles of Colombia, and a viper can bite you, and if you're in the perfect will of God, you're not going to die. I believe that with all my heart. Paul was in the perfect will of God. Now, if you die, that's God's perfect will, to go to heaven. Don't worry about it. I mean, if it bites you and there's a doctor close by, cool, you know, take care of it. But I mean, if there's nobody around, what are you going to do? You're going to be dead. So just pray, Lord, okay, whatever you want, heal me in the name of Jesus. Lay hands on your own self, you know. But here's Paul, just shakes it off. No problem, you know, hey. You know. Paul could have said, oh, shoot, man, I came here, now I'm dead. You know, why did you send me here, God? I would have said that. Lord, here I am. I give you my life and you dump me over this island and I get bit by a serpent. Now I'm dead. But not Paul. He just shakes it off. Verse 5 again. And so he shook off the creature until the fire suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up immediately and fall down dead. So they're kind of watching him. Uh-oh, this guy is dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Aren't people fickle? First he's a murderer. Now he's a god. Let's worship him. You know? Amazing how people change their minds back and forth. They're so, you know, emotional. And Paul just standing there. Verse 7. He says, in that region they were in a state of the leading citizens of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So here's a governor of Asia. He was a governor of Asia. And he was the one to flip the bill and to take care of them financially and to feed them and to clothe them and warm them and the whole thing that he was doing for them. And then it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. So he was dying. He's very sick. And Paul went in to him. And check this out. Here is where Paul is a missionary. Paul is a preacher and a teacher of the word of God. And what does he do? He goes in and he prays for that person. And he lays his hands on him. And he was healed. Notice how beautiful that is. Making ourselves available for God. To the people of God. I told you the situation. One time I was in Mexico years ago, and there was a cripple outside, and the Lord told me personally, he told me, I was a young Christian, he told me, I want you to go up to him, lay hands, pray for him, and then lift him up like Peter, and he's going to walk. I said, no way, Lord. I'm not doing that. And I went into the restaurant with my wife and my kids, and I was trying to eat, and I couldn't eat, and I was thinking about this whole thing the whole time. And I went outside, and as I was leaving, I thought for a moment, you know what? Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I said, I don't think so. And I walked away. And I knew that the Holy Spirit had told me to pray and God was going to heal this person. That was the last time I ever disobeyed God. Because a lot of times we think we're hearing voices and we're making up something in our minds. And how about if it's really the Lord? How about if it's really the Lord? I have prayed for people, God hasn't told me, but I have laid hands on people and God has healed them, not because of me. And you can do the same. But it's because God, through His sovereignty of His grace and love and mercy, and through that person's faith, as they believe in God, God will touch sovereignly. Not everybody is healed. Not everybody is healed physically. Some are healed permanently. You know, they go to be with Jesus. That's a healing. But I think that we have to be open to the Holy Spirit, even as we learn from the Bible that Paul didn't ask any questions. He was obedient to the word of God. He had no unbelief in his heart. He walked in. He looked at that sick person in dysentery and fever. He laid hands on him and he prayed, and instantly God heard his prayer and God healed him. And he was okay. And look what it says. Verse 9. And so when this was done, when this happened, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. He started having a healing service. The Lord opened the door. They said, hey man, this guy, he prays for people and they get better. But notice that Paul didn't do any television advertisements. you know, healing ministry, healing, you know, today, no, or healing on Wednesdays only or Mondays only, whatever, you know. But if Paul just was obedient to the word of God, and as his people came, he did what? He laid hands on them, he prayed for them, and many of them were beginning to get here. What is God doing? God is working through Paul in that island, and that island is coming to the Lord. Establishing of a church. Look at verse 10. And then they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things that were necessary. So 3 months later, as Paul now is leaving, you know, they provide for all their needs not to go to Rome. Can you imagine now Paul feels, okay, here I am. I'm leaving the island now, and God's perfect will is now what? To give us good seas, and now I know that I'm going to be in Rome, and I'm going to die. I'm heading towards death. Verse 11. He says, and then after 3 months, we sail in an Alexandrian ship. Remember I told you that was an Egyptian ship that actually carried a lot of the grains to Rome. So they cut this Alexandrian ship and they're going over to Rome. He says, who figure heads was the twin brother. So in front of the ship, they had two heads. And the two heads were actually two gods, Zeus and Pollux, two Greek gods in front of the ship. That they actually had on the ship. And landing at Sacras, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there we circle around and reach Rhegium, which is at the, you know, in your maps, you know where Italy looks like a boot? At the bottom of the hill of the boot, that's where that little city is, where Paul landed right there, at the bottom of that. And then after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Perioli. So here's actually Italy, the boots here. So they're coming around this way now, as they're coming to Rome. So here they are now in Perioli, which is, again here, Perioli is the port near Rome here, 100 miles away from Rome. And Paul is making connection here from the Agrippan way here, going ahead. Verse 14. And there is where we found brethren. So when he came to Rome, what did he find? He found Christians in Rome. And he says they're actually traveling about 30 to 40 miles to welcome Paul. Can you imagine the love they had for him? They heard Paul was coming, and they know that Paul is going to stand before Caesar Nero. They don't even know he's going to die yet. But they're coming to meet him, and he's been writing letters to them, and now they're all happy. And then he says they came about... And they came to meet us as far as Apli, Forum, and three inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Verse 16. And now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier, notice, who guarded him. Paul had a soldier every 24 hours. Even though they gave him freedom for 2 years to be in his own house, Paul the Apostle was chained to this guard 24 hours a day. And when you actually read Philemon, you read Ephesians, you read Galatians, you read also the book of Colossians, you read about these people that Paul met in Rome, and also the guards that Paul met, literally the guys that were chained to him. Can you imagine 24 hours a sermon for these guys? A lot of these guys got saved as Paul the Apostle shared the gospel with them. So it's so beautiful to see that now. Here's the centurion that brings Paul now to Rome. Verse 16. And now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself now with a soldier who guarded him. You see, he lives in his own apartment, but he's guarded day and night. And then it came to pass, after 3 days, that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And so when they had come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or our custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Now Paul here wants to make sure that the Jews in Rome that are Christians understand that he's there by his own will. He's been falsely accused by those in Jerusalem. And if he would have stayed in Jerusalem, they would have killed him. So he appealed to Caesar, remember, with Felix. And again, Paul is sharing with them because he wants to be responsible, accountable to them. That look, what I am doing is right because I know that God has his hands upon me. So I am here to let you know. Then he said to them, Yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. I was not guilty. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound in these chains. What does he mean by that? The hope of Israel. He said, look, you guys are Jews, and I want to let you know that the reason I'm chained up to these chains is because of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's the hope of Israel. Jesus Christ is the one. And look, this is so neat, because here Paul is just putting it out to the actual Jews now. And then they said unto him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken evil of you. Hey, Paul, we have no accusations against you. Nobody has backbited against you. We don't know anything about it. This is the first time that we're hearing about it. So I'm glad you're telling us this. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, what sect? The Christian Jews. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. We know that they hate Christian Jews everywhere. They hate the name of Jesus. I mean, if the early church was not only prosecuted and persecuted, imagine how much more in this generation and in the generations to come, if the Lord tarries, how much more we're going to see persecution and prosecution because of our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ. Are we willing to die for Christ? And so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. So he appointed a day so they can come and hear the gospel. Paul now is going to explain the gospel truths of God's word to them now. To whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law and Moses and the prophets, from morning until the evening. Can you imagine? Paul doesn't waste time. Every opportunity, being in prison or being in his own little apartment, wherever Paul is, what does he do? He set up a meeting, he all came, and he begins to teach Genesis, and again Exodus, and then Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Judges, and Joshua, Judges, and all the way through Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, and Psalms, and Proverbs, and all the way through the major prophets, into the minor prophets, and he tells them this is what the word of the Lord was, from morning until way late at night, he proclaims the gospel to them. Now whenever we proclaim the gospel at the crusades, or we here at the church, or I go, like this week I spoke at the Queen Mary on Tuesday morning to all the broadcasters, and I share the gospel about misrepresenting God in the things that they teach and preach on radio or television. They need to be careful not to misrepresent God. Many times in the crowd of people, wherever you may be, you have to understand that not everybody is nice. And not everybody believes like you believe. And so when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're trying to persuade people to the truth. We're not trying to push them into the kingdom of God. But we're praying and hoping that by the teaching and the preaching of the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the only one that can do what? Convict and change people's hearts. We're just donkeys that present the gospel. And then God does the rest. In that crowd of people that Paul was preaching to them, like the crusades, some will come forward and some will sit there and reject the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. Some believe and some don't believe. You say, well, how can that happen? Hey, it's God's sovereignty. Some people don't want to believe. Some people think, well, you know what, I'll come another time. I'll get another chance. And you might not ever get a second chance again. That was your chance. What I am concerned about, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in the condition that I was spiritually before I came to Christ, I can tell you that I knew that this was my last chance to receive Christ. You know in your heart. If the Holy Spirit, when you're sitting down, not that you're a believer, and maybe there's somebody here that's not a believer, But when you're hearing the Word of God, and if the Word of God is penetrating your heart, and actually the Word of God is stabbing you in areas of your life that is bringing conviction to your heart, then you know God is speaking to you. Now, if you sit there through the Word of God and nothing goes on, then you know what? Nothing's happening. Nothing is happening. But I don't believe you can sit through a teaching or a preaching session of the Word of God and not be stabbed by the Lord in your heart, even as a believer it happens. How many times I'll be reading my Bible or listening to the radio or something, a program or a tape, and the Holy Spirit will just stab me in the heart and say, "That's for you." And I go, "Oh man, conviction. Yeah, Lord, I need to change that area of my life." Being open to the Holy Spirit through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we have a responsibility every morning to get up early and read the Bible. Before we do anything, before we go to work, make time for God so that He can direct you. He can lead you in your decision making throughout the week. He can give you patience on the freeways, give you love for people. And it's so neat because as you do those things that God calls you to do, then you can stand in the Word of God, and God's Word will not only become real, but God will open the doors of opportunity. Because what? This morning, as I'm stepping out of my house to go to work, I'm stepping out by faith. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh. You see? We need that. That's why I told you on Sunday, and I'll tell them on Sunday again, the reason and the importance of being here on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights. Why? Because you as a parent have a great responsibility to your children. If your children see you stay home on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, you're teaching them that church is not important. You see? You're responsible. And when they become teenagers, so they get a little bit older, and they reject the Lord, and they don't want to go to church, who taught them that? You did. I did. You see? So we have to be careful that whatever we do it to bring glory and honor to God. It's not that we want to be churchy people or we have to come here. We don't have to come here. But we come here for fellowship and to hear the Word of God so that God can speak to me and I can have peace with God. And God can not only convict me, but His love and His grace and His mercy can lead me so that I can become a greater citizen of the kingdom of God in every area of my life with people. Otherwise, you know, if we stay home and we don't hear the Word of God and we do other things that are less important than coming and hearing the Word of God, you are setting the example and the temperature in your homes for your children and your grandchildren and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. We have a big responsibility as a church, as fathers and mothers, and those of you that are single, one day you will be a parent. Here's Paul again. As he tells them the whole explanation, verse 24, here it is. "And some persuaded by the things which were spoken, but some," notice, "disbelieved." They didn't believe. They walked away. That's the way it always is. Some believe, some don't believe. You know what's so scary? Some believe, some don't believe. In the last, in the parable of the sower in chapter 13 of Matthew, you come to the last parable where the angels at the end of the age are gathering together the wheat from the tares. The farmer sows out the wheat. He actually does a seed out there. And the parable says that they grew together. And then the guy comes in and says, "Hey, sir, did we not plant wheat?" He says, "Well, yeah, but the wheat with tares have grown together. Shall we go out and pull the tares from the wheat?" He says, "No, leave them grow together. When the end of the world comes, God will come with His angels, and the angels will pluck out the wheat and the tares, and God will separate the sheep from the lambs." You see? Now, when you think about the Church of Jesus Christ, yes, in the years to come, we are going to have tares growing in the wheat here at Calvary Chapel or any church. Not everybody's right on in the church. You have wheat with tares in the church. The Bible tells us that. But at the end of the age, God is going to separate those who truly believe and those who do not really believe. And here's the story as they go now their way. Look what else he says. Verse 25. "And so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word." So they went away rejecting the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit, here it is, but the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. What does Paul do now? Paul now is going to teach about what? The Word of God is inspired. You see, the Word of God is true. It's not just a book. Revelation, illumination, and inspiration. Here Paul says it. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying this, go to these people and say, hearing you will hear and you shall not understand, seeing you will see and will not perceive. What do you mean? He was quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, 9 and 10, Jeremiah 5, 21, Ezekiel 12, 12. He knew the scriptures. He's talking about the hardening of the heart as God's word is given to you and you harden your heart for the word of God and you don't believe in the word of God when the word of God is divine, inspired by God. Look what he says. This is so neat. Verse 27. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, hard. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and repent and turn so that I should heal them. God was pleading with the Jews, hey, if you come to me and turn from your sins, I will heal you. You will be my people. I will be your God. And isn't that true that God does with any one of us? The worst sinner here today, if you would repent, if you would really admit and humble yourself before God, God will receive you. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you. And he'll write your name in the book of life. That's the kind of God that we serve. A God of second and third and fourth and fifth and 20 and thousand chances and millions chances that he gives to us. But the people's hearts were hardened. Therefore, let it be known, Paul said, to you, that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and then they're going to hear it. The Jews rejected it, but the Gentiles will receive it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. They're always arguing with each other. And then Paul, here's the sad words, dwelt for 2 years in his own rented house, and receive all who came to him. He's waiting for his trial for 2 years. But listen, during this time, Paul the apostle was a prisoner in Rome from 61 to 63. And during this time, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, which are called the prison epistles. And then from 63 to 65, he was actually to minister. And he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. And then finally, Paul was in prison again in 66, right before he went to the chopping board. He wrote the book of 2 Timothy, which I read to you tonight, the last letter. And then he was martyred in 66 or 67. And his head was chopped off completely. But they said this in history, that as Paul walked into the arena to be beheaded, the guards that were next to him, one of the guards, when stood before Nero, as they chopped off Paul's head, he said, I am a Christian, Caesar Nero. He confessed his faith right as Paul's head fell off. He confessed that he had become a Christian through Paul's testimony and witness of going to the block without fear, that God was real. Now you can see why verse 31 is so important. Look what Paul says. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. And preaching is for who? The non-believer. And teaching believers the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. Imagine that. Paul says, this is the word of God, thus saith the Lord. And God began to use Paul among all of the Roman soldiers as they began to get saved. Father, we thank you so much for this great, great book. This great chapter, Lord God. And Lord, how we look forward to the book of Joshua starting next week, Father. As we study your word and as we continue to grow as a church, Father, spiritually. We ask you, Lord, that you would place it in people's hearts on Sunday mornings, Father. to become hungry for Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, Father, so their children can come to Sunday school, Father, and learn about Jesus, Lord. Father, we pray this evening if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, maybe there's someone young or old, male or female, and the Lord Jesus Christ tonight through the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. And maybe you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and somebody invited you, or so you came on your own, or you've come before. If you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ and become a Christian, the first thing you need to understand is that you have sinned against God, and your sins have separated you between you and your God. And the only way to get connected or united to Christ is by you admitting that you have sinned against Him, repenting of your sins, by faith trusting Him and accepting Him into your heart and asking Him to become Lord of your life. And then your name will be written in the book of life, and He'll give you eternal life by faith.